lost your life so I could find it. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. See your heart in a billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to.
If you gave your life,
if you gave your life to love them, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure you could to your deeds.
You're the one.
You're the one who never leaves the one.
Let that be your prayer. You're the one.
You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
You're the one. You're the one.
You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
One more time. You're the one.
You're the one.
Take a seat. It's good to see each of you in chapel this morning. Before our speaker comes, just a word of reminder. Registration for spring classes, and not just spring, but winter and summer as well, is open. And just an aside here, if you register for spring and summer at the same time, you can use your financial aid for both of those. You can spread it out and use it for that whole group and block there together. So schedule an appointment with your advisor here in the days ahead. We'll do another registration day here right after Thanksgiving if you don't get a chance to register with your advisor. And we'll probably have some sort of contest again regarding a prize for those who get registered by the end of the month, by the end of November. So you can go ahead and sign up. We want you to go ahead and sign up. If you have some concerns about that, don't know who your advisor is, for example, reach out to the registrar's office, and they'll be able to get you connected there or even function as your advisor there. Our speaker this morning is Brandon Winkler, and Brandon's been in ministry for 17 years now. Did I see that right, Brandon? So you've been after this for a while, and he's the student pastor at First Baptist O'Fallon with Dr. Mike Atherton. Mike's here as well. Mike's one of our trustees. Mike, why don't you wave at folks just so they know who you are. Mike's been one of our trustees for several years now and also serves as the treasurer of our Board of Trustees. So it's good to see you, Mike. And Brandon, we're excited to have you. We're excited to hear from you. I know you're going to be speaking to us on getting a right view of God from the life of Peter, and we're really looking forward to it. Brandon, why don't you come on up? And man, we're glad to have you, and give Brandon a welcome.
Thank you. Appreciate it. Well, good morning, HLG. Y'all doing well today? Good. It sounds like it. No one responded. We're off to a great start. Glad to be here. Hey, I'm a Southwest Baptist grad, so y'all can boo. It's fine. It's fine. They've never asked me to speak at chapel, so they are officially dead to me. So I no longer associate with SBU. I figured that would be a way to win your hearts this morning. It is an honor and privilege to get to speak to you today. I have been in ministry for about 17 years. And I've been in O'Fallon for about six of those in two different little stints, actually. So love what I get to do. I get to work with the students and the families at First O'Fallon, and it's a joy and privilege to get to serve alongside them and get to do what I do, and I love getting to hang out with our 6th through 12th graders each week. How many of you in here have been to Disney World? Anybody? Disney World? All right. How many of you have been within the last 2 years? Okay, a few less. Y'all went when you were kids, right? maybe you go as a teenager or a college student, I don't know, but I have not been to Disney World since I was like 7 years old. So it's been a little while, about 30 years actually. There was this ride though, when I was there, when I was a kid, it was called Alien. I don't think it exists anymore, it shouldn't, because there'd probably be lawsuits involved if it did. But this ride, you'd go in and you'd sit in this chair and there was a giant glass container in the middle, and you'll never guess what was in it, an alien. It was this circular ride that you sat down in, and as the ride starts, you hear glass shattering and the lights flicker on and this glass case is empty and the alien is not there. Well, you can imagine what happens next. The room goes dark and all of a sudden this alien is running rampant in the room that you're in. Obviously it's not real, but I was seven. It was very real to me. This chair that they buckle you into and strap you down in, these little, I'm guessing it was some rubber something, but it felt like tentacles were touching me on the neck. And I felt like this alien was in the room, like engaging with us, and it was very weird. Again, lawsuits like crazy today. It would not be good. But in this moment, for me, even as a seven-year-old, I knew it wasn't real. Like, I knew this was a ride at Disney World. It would be really strange to go to Disney World and experience that for real. But in my mind, I knew that it was fake, what was happening, but it felt very, very real to me. And in certain moments like this, it doesn't matter what's real. It just matters what we perceive to be real. And in that moment, my perception determined my reality. I felt like I was in a nightmare. This creature had escaped out of this glass jar, and it was going all over the room. I remember we went to Disney World twice, and we went back, I guess, a couple years later. It was before it cost $5,000 a person to go, I guess. But that ride still existed, and I said under no circumstances will I go in anywhere near that building where that ride happened, because it changed me. I'm in therapy today, actually. I go every Thursday afternoon to talk to somebody about that experience. But our perceptions, whatever we perceive to be real or whatever we perceive in a moment, often determines how we respond to that moment. The way we perceive something will determine how we act. So wouldn't it also be true that an incorrect perception would lead to an incorrect response? Someone that you thought maybe was being rude to you, but they weren't, your response to them was likely based on an incorrect perception. We have relationships that end like this. We've had breakups that it looked like he was hanging out with this girl. Really, they were just friends. There was nothing happening, but the perception was that he was doing something he shouldn't, and so the relationship is over. Wrong perceptions lead to wrong responses. A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I think this is true. I've had relationships end over misunderstandings. I've had friends that I've lost because something that they thought was true wasn't. But think about this in terms of your relationship with God. If we don't perceive God correctly, then the way that we respond to God is going to be wrong. And this is true for everyone, because everybody in this room, everyone outside of this room, believes something about God. They think something about God. There's a picture of God. We would call that our God view. So what if our God view isn't right? Then everything about the way that we respond to him is going to follow. It's not going to be right either. To me, it's amazing, and you can Google stories like this, how badly people misunderstand God. There was a story about a man who killed his wife and told police, "God told me to do it." There's pastors and preachers that talk about how much they hate certain people and certain people groups, and they believe that God feels the same way. Somewhere along the lines, these people's God view got very distorted. They believe that God says it's okay for you to kill or it's okay for you to hate as long as you do it for the right reasons. And I have to ask, are we not reading the same Bible? Which leads me to think, what about my own God view? What about your God view? What would these people who we look at and go, that's really messed up and that's really distorted, what would they think about my God view? Is it wrong? Because obviously along the way somewhere theirs got messed up. But how do I know that my God view is the right God view? I mean, I could sit here and say that my God view is in alignment with Scripture, but I would think it would be fair to say that maybe they could pull scriptures out too that backed up their actions. I think it'd be crazy if they could. But the truth is that people have used the Bible to do and say crazy things. So how do we begin to have the right perception of God, and how do we even know if we have the right perception? So for this next little bit, I want us to think about how we think about God. I think Tozer was on to something. I really do think that what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So I want to talk about Peter this morning because, you know, there's a lot of men and women in Scripture, but Peter is one of those guys that gives me hope. Because even when I doubt and even when I fail and even when I completely stink at life, Peter shows that God can believe in me and God can still use me. Because Peter did all those things. There were times that he stunk at life, and yet he was a vital role in the church, in the building of the church. See, Peter gives me hope because like me, Peter isn't anybody special. He was an average guy, a fisherman from a podunk Israeli town, yet for some reason, Jesus chooses him to be one of his 12. Now, obviously, it wasn't easy for Peter. He had great moments, but also failed several times along the way. In Matthew chapter 16, we see Jesus traveling to Caesarea Philippi. Him and his disciples are just out walking, and they're having a conversation. And Jesus asks, look at verse 13. He says, "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So the disciples, when asked, "Who do people say that I am?" they have kind of an assortment of answers. There's a lot of rumors going around about who Jesus is and what he's doing. But then Jesus flips the question on its head. He goes from, "Who do people say that I am?" to, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, in that moment, I imagine there was an awkward pause. I can't really see Peter just like jumping up and going, "Oh, I know the answer. I've got it." I imagine these guys are looking around going, "I'm not going to say anything. Because if I get this wrong, I'm going to look really silly. So are you going to say anything? Are you going to say anything?" And then Peter speaks up. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He nailed it. Way to go, Peter. Good answer. Like you guessed correctly, right? That is exactly who Jesus was, and Jesus calls Peter blessed because of his answer. So then Jesus goes on to explain, what does this mean? If I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, what does that exactly mean for me? What does it mean for you? So verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Can you just imagine for just a moment, just picture you taking Jesus aside and rebuking him? Like, that doesn't add up to me. There's no way in the world I could ever imagine myself doing that. But in this moment, Peter doesn't like what Jesus is saying. So he takes him aside and he rebukes him, basically telling him, "Nope, you've got it wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. There is no way that this is how it works. This doesn't work out for God this way. God is all powerful. Surely God will not suffer and be put to death. You're crazy." We see that Peter's view of God was somewhat true, but not completely accurate. Now you skip forward. After Peter has seen Jesus perform miracles, he's heard Jesus teach, he still has somewhat of a distorted God view. He's with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night when a crowd of men come to arrest Jesus. When the servant of the high priest grabs Jesus to take him away, Peter steps up in Jesus' defense. When everyone else is confused, Peter takes action. In John 18:10, it says, "Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear." Now this is a moment where Peter believes that he is doing the right thing. But Jesus confronts him and tells him that he's acted incorrectly. So Peter's confused. It's like getting to the battle scene of Braveheart and you find out that William Wallace isn't going to fight after all, but instead he's going to surrender and let himself be tortured. What a terrible movie that would have been. So after Jesus is arrested, he's taken to Annas the high priest for questioning. On the way into the temple, a woman at the gate in John 18, verse 17, asks Peter, "You're not one of the disciples, are you?" Now, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a tone of her voice. Maybe it was him seeing Jesus in a new light now that he was being dragged into the temple like some sort of thief. But for whatever reason, Peter decides in this moment that this Jesus, the one he had just watched be arrested, was one that he wasn't so sure that he wanted to be associated with. Wasn't so sure that it was one that he wanted to follow. So he answers the woman, "I am not." Then Peter's inside the temple gates. He's listening to the priest talk down to Jesus. He's hearing Jesus get mocked, accused, beaten, all the while thinking about how he thought he had been following this all-powerful, almighty God. Thinking about how he had thought he was on the winning team, and now it looked as if everything in his world was falling apart. Everything that he knew to be true, everything that he knew to be good was suddenly crashing down all around him. And then it happens again in John 18, verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Now some of you know this story well. Jesus predicted that Peter would do this. And Peter went on to deny Jesus a third time. And here's what we miss. Just a few hours before this, Peter is standing in front of Jesus, coming to his rescue, cutting off dude's ears to protect him. He is the one who stood up when everyone else was silent and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." On some level, Peter had always been one of Jesus' closest followers. But here he's pretending that he doesn't even know him. Was Peter right? Like, did Peter actually even know Jesus at all? So the question is, can you know someone and not really know them? Can you know someone but not really know them? Think about who you're closest to, your best friend. You didn't start off that relationship knowing every single thing about them. It takes time. But you probably, even today, don't know everything about them. None of us are complete open books. We don't share everything with everyone. Even our best friends, there's things we just won't say or tell. But this is where Peter's at. He knew Jesus, but there was so much about Jesus that Peter thought he knew, and really he didn't. He never expected Jesus to be arrested, to submit to beatings, to be so degraded, and he certainly never expected to watch Jesus die in the lowest of ways by being nailed to a cross. So after Peter's denial, we know that Jesus was crucified, and he rose again on the third day. One morning after he had risen, he shows up on the Sea of Galilee looking for his disciples. He eats with them, and then he seeks out Peter for a very interesting conversation. This is John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. It says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So what happens? Jesus basically tells Peter that even though he denies knowing him, he goes on to tell Peter that he wants to be the one that advances the church, and Peter does. Shortly after this, we read about Peter preaching, and thousands of people are saved because of his obedience to Jesus. Peter becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He goes on to die for the sake of the gospel. And tradition would say that Peter was crucified. But he asked that his cross be upside down because he felt unworthy of dying the same way that Jesus had died. So how does a guy like Peter go from the guy denying Jesus to the guy dying for Jesus? Well, I think it's because his God view changed. As his perception of Jesus changed, he began to see Jesus in new ways. Peter Peter's way of responding to Jesus changed as well. You see that in that conversation that they had there on the Sea of Galilee. Seeing Jesus raised from the dead changed everything for Peter, and it changed everything for us too. But Peter's perception of Jesus now demanded his entire life because his God view changed. More interesting, I think, really, is that Peter's ability to have his God view changed, like the ability to have your God view change exists. He allowed his perception of God to become different. I think for a lot of Christians, we feel like we've got God figured out. I went through that in high school. I know everything there is to know. I know about him. I know that he loves me, and that's good enough. But this isn't true for Peter. It's not true for us either. He had followed Jesus for years, but he had an incomplete and inaccurate view of who God was. Students, it is possible to be a Christian and to have an inaccurate view of God. It's possible to grow up in the church and have an inaccurate view of God. It's even possible to read your Bible, to know the teachings and miracles of Jesus, and yet still have an inaccurate view of who God is. Think about it this way. When I was little, my mom and I were very close. When I was just a little kid, she was sort of my go-to parent. You guys all have the go-to parent. You know, when something's wrong, like you go to dad first or you go to mom first. My mom was the go-to parent. Life was easier back then, right? It's easier to think back. And for me, I have to watch VHS tapes to get any kind of recollection of what life was like back then. But it's fun to remember those days. They were good, right? Stress-free. Not a whole lot of responsibility. Life has certainly become busier and more complex the older I've gotten, and the older you get, you understand. But for you, what if you related to your mom and dad today the same way that you related to them when you were 6 years old? It wouldn't be cute. It would be a tragedy. It would be awful and very embarrassing. As my life experiences have changed and I've had more to deal with than Legos and Ninja Turtles, my relationship with my parents had to change as well. I had to come and see them as more than a rule giver, more than just caregivers who kept me out of harm's way. My parents had to become a friend, and our relationship had to become more personal. The conversations I have with my dad today are very different than the conversations I had with him when I was 10. What's my point? Many of us are relating to Jesus in the same way today as we did when we were 6. We hold up our picture of God, and it hasn't changed at all. We have what I typically call a Jesus loves me, this I know God. And as you've grown older, you've gone to schools, you've hung out with your friends, you've been in settings and circumstances where that small picture of God just doesn't cut it anymore. There's a lot more attractive things coming your way, competing for your attention. And if we don't allow our picture of God to grow, those things will easily drag us away. See, the Jesus that we know at 18 or 20 has to be different than the Jesus you know at 12. The Jesus you know at 30 is going to have to be different than the Jesus you know at 20. Not because he changes, but because we discover more about him and he becomes bigger to us. In the book Prince Caspian from the Chronicles of Narnia, when Lucy sees Aslan for the first time after many years, she comments on how he appears. And Aslan responds, "I am not bigger, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger." This is such a cool picture of the process of sanctification. Is God getting bigger every year that you grow older, or is he getting smaller? Because as we grow and mature, so must our view of God. So as we wrap up today, in what ways does your view of God need to change? How has your picture of God changed in the last 10 years, the last 5 years, the last 6 months? If you could say it hasn't, you may be like Peter watching from the sidelines as your God view completely gets blown out of the water, because you might be missing out on what God is doing completely. See, but when our God view is in line, when our perceptions start to change, our behavior starts to change, and most importantly, our lives will begin to change. Seeing God incorrectly causes us to respond to him incorrectly. Sometimes for a behavior to be corrected, we need to adjust our God view. For our life to look different, for us to become more and more like Jesus, our God view is going to have to change. It's going to have to grow. See, the process of knowing God can be messy, right? He doesn't always do what we think he's going to do. Sometimes he surprises us. In fact, I would say a lot of times God surprises us. But we'll never have a perfect picture of him. It's always something that we're learning. We're always trying to grow and become more like Christ every single day. Peter walked beside him every day and didn't really know him. And we certainly don't either. This life is all about knowing God better than we did 10 years ago, 6 months ago, and even yesterday. He's so big and so vast and so mysterious. You will be learning about him for the rest of your life. The minute you think you know him, there's always so much more to learn. He'll teach you something new. So students, today I want to challenge you. Are you spending time in God's word? Are you allowing him to speak into your life? Are you communicating with him? Are you talking with him every day? Spending time in prayer, having conversation with him, telling him what you're feeling. We have to grow in Christ through his word and through prayer. What if this week we focused on knowing God instead of trying to go through the motions or just follow the rules or just be good enough to get by? It sounds crazy, but what I think we'll discover is that when we focus on how beautiful God is, when we think about who God really is, and we spend time in his word, we're going to begin to respond differently to him. We're going to begin to respond differently to the world around us, our circumstances, and our settings. Things will look different as we grow closer to Christ, as we learn about him and allow our God view to change. Our lives begin to look different because a right perception of God leads to the right response. Jesus is always bigger than you think he is. He's always bigger than you think he is, just as Peter found out when he witnessed his Savior give up his life for mankind. And I pray today that you, together as a student body, will continue to allow your God view to grow and mature as we do, that God would continue to become bigger and bigger in your lives as you seek to know and follow him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the truth that is found in these pages, how good you are to us, how much you love us, and how much you care for us. But Lord, we must continue to pursue a relationship with you every day. We must allow our God view to grow bigger. Help us understand you more each and every day. Help us be obedient in spending time with you, opening up your word, investing in this relationship so that you can show us more about who you are. I pray that we would be consistent in that, that our priority every day would be to know more about you, that we would seek your face, that we would chase after you, that we would pursue you, and Lord, that in turn, our perception of you, the reality of who you are, would look very different to us each morning when we wake up. I pray for the student body here at HLG. I pray that you'd go before them, bless them, and keep them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.